Title to my sermon today is The Power of Our Words. The Power of Our Words. Now, you might not know this, and maybe you do know this, but every time you say something, you're releasing power, and you're releasing it out into the universe. And I want you to know that's why we need to be careful what we say. Because, you know, I told you a story one time years ago about, I'm going to pause for a word of prayer before I get into that. Father, in the name of Jesus, just have your way. I give you all praise. I give you all glory. I ask you to just pour yourself through me. Help us to realize how powerful even our words are, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, I told you this story a while back about this young man that was going to school. And he really didn't read very good, or he wasn't doing very good in school. And he had a teacher that basically was telling him that he was stupid and that he'd never amount to nothing and things like that. And he ended up leaving school, and he got in, you know, as he got older, he ended up leaving school. And he got into trouble, and, you know, that kind of stuck with him for a while. And then they kind of found out, I think, that he was kind of dyslexic or something. And then he had the ability to kind of read a little bit better and everything. And he decided to go back to school. And he went back to school. And he went back and he went in life, and he was very, very successful. He ended up being a multimillionaire. And he went back to that school. And he went back there for the express purpose to tell that teacher she was wrong. But you know, he could have just received the words that she said and just kept holding them inside of him, and he never would have amounted to anything because he had been told that he was stupid and that he would never succeed and all that kind of stuff. And if you ever have a teacher like that, make sure that you tell somebody about it. Because they don't need to be teaching. That's terrible. And teachers should be to inspire and to encourage and to cause people to attain the highest thing that they possibly can, not downgrade them and tell them how stupid they are. But anyway, the first scripture I want to share with you today is Proverbs 18, 4 through 8. It said, "The words of a man's mouth are as deep as water, and a wellspring of wisdom as a flowing brook. It is not good to accept the person of the wicked, to overflow the righteous in judgment. A fool's lips enter into contention, and his mouth calleth for strokes." In other words, he needs to be beaten if he's a fool. If he's saying foolish, stupid things, the way I interpret that. "A fool's mouth is his destruction. His lips are the snare of his soul. The words of a talebearer are as wounds, and they go down into the innermost parts of the belly." And, you know, I hope that not too many of us are talebearers, and sometimes we find ourselves saying things. And I, once in a while, I'll find myself saying something, and I'll think, boy, I shouldn't have said that, you know, because it'll be something negative. And I want to tell you, you can't take words back once you speak them out into the atmosphere or whatever, or speak them to someone else. They're already out there. And you can try as hard as you might, and you can even go back and tell people you're sorry. But those words are still out there, and they're still under the surface, you know. In Psalm 37, 29, 31, it says, "The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell therein." And it says, "The mouth of the righteous speak wisdom, and his tongue talketh of judgment. The law of God is in his heart, and none of his steps shall slide." And you know, the only righteousness that we have is the righteousness that God imparts in us, that he puts in us. Because our self-righteousness is as filthy rags, like the scripture says. But, you know, when we look to him and we function in his righteousness, then what begins to happen is that he begins to direct our even our steps, the things that we do. And he begins to bless you on every hand. Proverbs 18:20 through 21 says, "A man's belly shall be satisfied with the fruit of his mouth, and with the increase of his lips shall he be filled." Now, listen to this. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. You know, I read a thing one time where the Chinese were had these people that were prisoners, and they let this guy see them torture another person, and then they blindfolded this person and told him they were going to do the same thing to him, you know, and they really didn't. But because those words hung so deep down inside of him, he began to believe it, and he died, and they didn't do anything to him. And a lot of times we don't realize that literally, like it says here, death and life are in the power of the tongue. And, you know, we can be a people of blessing and speak blessings to people and speak reconciliation to people and speak restoration to people, or we can be someone who is always negative and always talking bad about other people. And I tell you what, we need to make sure that we don't eat the fruit of negativeness when we talk. We need to eat the fruit of good things that we say concerning people, you know? You know, I had a guy that worked for me, and I've told you this story a little bit before. I had a guy that worked for me, and I was at this company. And this particular guy, he didn't like to work on Saturday. And he wouldn't work on Saturday if he could, any way he could get out of it. And he missed a lot of work. And, you know, when I'd worked there for quite a few years before I became a supervisor in that company. And when I became a supervisor, I come to realize that he didn't have a lot of self-esteem. You know what I mean? And, you know, God let me realize that. And a lot of times, if you learn to read people, you can cause them to achieve way more than what maybe they even knew they could achieve themselves. And I started telling him what a good job he was doing and how I appreciated and all this. And I will tell you this, the company had fired him twice and hired him back a third time because they were kind of desperate for somebody to do his job. And the third time when they hired him back, I was the supervisor in that department. And when I would go up to him every day and I'd say, "How you doing today?" His name was Chuck. I'd say, "How you doing today, Chuck?" I'd say, "Man, you're doing a really good job. I really appreciate it." And I'd tell him that kind of stuff. And, you know, he went from being one of the worst workers in my department to one of the best. And, you know, any time that I knew we were going to work Saturday, I would usually get informed of that from the higher supervisors, maybe on about a Wednesday or Thursday, they would tell me. And if I went over to Chuck and I said, "Chuck," I said, "you know, there's quite a bit of work on the shelf, and we're going to have to probably work Saturday," you know, he'd look at me real funny, and he'd say, "Oh, okay," and he'd kind of hang his head down. Well, come Friday, quitting time, his shelf would be totally empty. He would work himself to death so that he didn't have to work on Saturday because he hated to work Saturday. And I realized that, so I used that to my advantage with him, you know, not trying to be ugly or anything, but I knew he would do that if I told him that. And he did that year after year, and I'd tell him, "Man, you really did a lot of work today." And there came time for a layoff, and my supervisor came to me, and he told me, he says, "We're going to have a layoff." And I said, "Well, who are you planning on laying off in my department?" And I had the biggest department in the company. And he said, "Well, we're going to lay off Chuck, and we're going to lay off this guy and that guy." And I said, "Wait a minute. You say Chuck?" He said, "Yeah." I said, you can't lay off Chuck. He says, why not? I said, because he does more work than anybody else in this department. And he says, Chuck? I said, yeah, Chuck. I said, go check the records, because we had, you know, we had IBM system. I said, go check his timesheets in the record. And he come back and he says, man, he said, I couldn't believe how much work that guy puts out. You know, but he was going on past experiences, say, with Chuck. But I want to tell you what, Chuck had turned totally around. And when I left that company and went in with my brother, I went down there a couple times to run some parts on some machines that they had, and I went down and helped them with a couple things a couple different times. And when I would walk in the shop, Chuck was about as far away from me as the whole back of this building, you know, not this building, but the building outside. And the minute I'd walk down the aisle and he'd see me, he'd start hollering, Oscar, please come back. Please come back. Because the power of the words of me encouraging him all the time turned him around, you know. And, you know, it's like it's like the old saying, you get more bees with honey or more flies with honey than you do with sour water, you know. And anyway, I just want you to know that the power of life and death is in the tongue. And the things that you say to people, God takes that and he, it goes out into the universe. You know, Rich brought up about when I was a kid having epilepsy, you know, back in Sunday school. And, you know, Mother used to have me quote a scripture when she came out of the back room and told me that she felt like the Lord had told her I wasn't going to have any more seizures. She came out of the back room and she told me, she said, I want you to quote 2 Timothy verse 7, for God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but power, love, and a sound mind. Whenever you feel like you're going to have a seizure. And I would do that, and that feeling would subside and go away. And then, you know, just to go a little bit further on that story, after I got saved years later, and God was actually teaching me how to walk out of that thing by faith, you know, and I hadn't committed my life to the Lord then, but I knew Mother knew the Lord, and I knew she knew the Lord, you know. And, you know, so later on after I got saved, I was in a men's prayer meeting, and I've told this story before. I was in a men's prayer meeting, and this old brother came over to me, and he said, Brother Oscar, he said, the Lord keeps speaking the word epilepsy to me. He said, do you have epilepsy? I said, no. He said, did you have it? I said, yes. He said, do you have a fear of it? I said, yes. He said, God wants you to confess that that fear is gone. And that was a Tuesday night, and on a Wednesday, I came to church. And Brother Eddie said, does anybody have a prayer request? And I was just out in the congregation. I wasn't an elder then or anything. And I was very backward because if you ever know anybody has seizures out in public, you don't want to be in large crowds. I didn't used to like to go in restaurants or nothing like that. And so I'm sitting out there. And Brother Eddie says, anybody have a testimony? And I said, well, I raised my hand and said, yeah, I do. And it was hard for me to get up because I didn't like to get up in front of people and do anything, which, you know, you can see I can do that now, but I couldn't do that back then. But I stood up and I said, I want to thank God for taking the fear of epilepsy away from me. And I felt like I was going to have a seizure the minute I got up. But the minute I spoke those words, that fear departed. And I want you to know, the words that you speak have power. And you know, Jesus said, I say unto you that if you had the faith of a grain of a mustard seed, and you said to the mountain, be thou removed and cast into the midst of the sea, it would be done. And you know, a lot of times we have mountains in our lives that we don't speak to. We just keep going around the mountain and around the mountain and around the mountain and let the mountain rule over us. But I'm going to tell you what, the things that you say, they have tremendous, tremendous power. And, you know, the next scripture I want to share with you is Proverbs 18, 20 through 21, and it says, a man's belly shall be satisfied with the fruit of his mouth, and with the increase of his lips shall he be filled. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit of thereof. If you speak negative things, you're going to eat the fruit of negative things. If you speak positive things, you're going to eat the fruit of positive things. And I'm not just talking positive thinking to you. I'm talking about proclaiming what God declares about you and who you are. And the next scripture I have here is Proverbs 18, 20 through 21. And this is the Message Bible. It says, words satisfy the mind as much as fruit does the stomach. Good talk is as gratifying as a good harvest. Words kill, words give life. They're either poison or fruit. You choose. And you know you have the ability to choose. And when you find yourself falling down into a negative frame and saying negative things, you need to say, wait a minute, I need to stop right here, and I need to speak positively about people, situations, whatever's going on. And if you'll do that, I believe that a lot of times your very words will go out and begin to change other people's lives, not just your life, but also other people's lives too. Jeremiah 21:8 says, and unto this people shalt thou say, thus saith the Lord, behold, I set before you the way of life and the way of death. And you know, when God sets two ways before you, which way are you going to choose? I don't know about you, but I'm going to choose life. I'm not going to choose death. You know, I shared a sermon with you guys one time years ago around Easter, where Jesus sent his disciples to go and prepare a room for them to have the Passover supper. And he told them to go over to a place where two ways met, and there he'd find a colt or a donkey or an ass, however you want to put it, whereupon a man had never sat. And he said, and if the good master says something to you, tell him the Lord has need of him, and he'll loose him and let you bring him. But you know, I found it interesting that it was a place where two ways met. And you know, there's always two ways. There's your way, and there's God's way. And we need to choose God's way. And I'll tell you what, we have the ability to make that choice. And, you know, when Jesus rode that thing into Jerusalem, they cast their garments before it and upon it and threw down palm leaves. You know, this was Palm Sunday. They threw down palm leaves. And palm leaves in the scripture talks of life. You know, if you were out in the desert and you were thirsty, the first thing you started looking for was a palm tree. Because if you saw any palm trees anywhere around, there was an oasis there. There was water. And you would live. But if you're out there and you don't see nothing in it, and you're out there for very long, you will die. You will die of thirst. And you know, when they cast their garments before him, you know, we sing songs about, I've put on my garment of praise. I've put on my garment of praise so the spirit of heaviness shall fall from me. I have put on my garment of praise. And when they cast their garments before Jesus, it was a type of them actually laying something down. And that wild thing that Jesus was riding was walking on something other than the earth. It was walking on garments of praise. It was walking on palm leaves that were thrown, cast before it. And you know, we all have some wild areas in our life. We all have some areas where we don't really have control over it. And if you say you don't, then you're already a perfect man. Because I believe that everybody has some of those areas. Some little thing or whatever it is where you're just not totally in control of it. But I tell you what, when you invite him to come and ride on that area and you invite him through praise and through worship, it'll begin to walk in a different realm than the earth. And I'm going to tell you what, he's the only one that can ride that. But I want you to know that we have the ability to choose, you know, words of life, words kill, words of life. They're either poison or they're fruit. And you know, I don't know anybody that don't like fruit. If you don't like grapes, you might like apples. If you don't like apples, there's some kind of fruit that you like. Just about everybody likes some kind of fruit. And that's why God even called the gifts of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, temperance, all those different things. He called those the fruit of the Spirit. And I tell you what, as we begin to expose those to people we come in contact with, they'll want to pick that off of your life. They'll want to ask you, why is it that you don't get as upset as other people do in certain situations? Why is it that the peace in your life sometimes is greater than the peace that's in their life, you know? Well, that's because of the fruit of the Spirit. But you can either have the poisonous fruit or the sweet fruit. I want to choose to have the sweet fruit. And Jeremiah 21:28, and he said unto his people, thou shalt say, thus saith the Lord, behold, I set before you the way of life and the way of death. In Deuteronomy 30:19-20, he was talking to Israel there, and he says, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. And then he had to go ahead and tell them, therefore, choose life. Are we stupid? He has to tell us to choose life when he set both of them before us? Does he have to tell us to choose it? Can't we choose it on our own? Aren't we smart enough to say, man, I got to have life. I don't want death. You know, he said, therefore choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live, that thou mayest love the Lord thy God with all, that thou mayest love the Lord thy God, and that thou mayest obey his voice, and that thou mayest cleave unto him. And I love this, for he is thy life. Everyone out there, we were talking about that back in Sunday school, he is your life. He is their life. They just don't know it. They just haven't acknowledged it yet. But you let his spirit that's inside of them come out of them, because he breathed into man the breath of life, and you let that breath of life come out of them, and you watch it fall down into a big heap right there and end up turning back into the dust of the ground, because that's exactly what will happen. For he is thy life and length of days, that thou mayest dwell in the land which the Lord sware unto you, unto thy fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give unto them. And you know, you've been given a great inheritance. And that inheritance is that he adopted you into the very family circle of God. You know, you used to be of the family of Adam. Well, you're not anymore. You're of the family of Christ. And when Jesus died on Calvary, he brought all mankind into that relationship, but they aren't aware of it yet. Because when he said on Calvary, it's finished, that meant it was finished. You can't finish something twice. You know, if it's finished, it's finished. And it was finished. And you know, the word for life there, he said, I've set before you life and I've set before you death. The word for life there, and this is out of a Hebrew English lexicon, it means of God and absolute. And I'm going to tell you what, when he says, he that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live, and he that liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Do you believe this? It's absolute. When something's absolute, you can't take it away. It's absolute. And it's absolutely of God. Romans 14:8-13 says, for whether we live unto the Lord, or whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that we might be Lord of both the dead and of the living. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why canst thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Let us not therefore judge one another any more, but judge rather that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. And you know, sometimes by the words that you say, you can put a stumbling block in somebody's way. We have to be very careful, folks. Philippians 2:5-11. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in a fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Therefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Last week I talked to you about humility, about being humble. And I told you, we're not to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to, but we're to realize that this thing has all been done by Christ. He did it all. You know, I'm going to read you this little story here, and it's called Once Upon a Time. And once upon a time, there was an old man that spread rumors that his neighbor was a thief. And as a result, the young man was arrested. Days later, he was proven innocent. After being released, he sued the old man for wrongfully accusing him. In court, the old man told the judge, they were just comments. They didn't harm anyone. The judge, before passing sentence on the case, told the old man to write all the things you said about him on a piece of paper. Cut it up into little pieces, and on the way home, throw the pieces of paper out of your car window. Tomorrow, come back to hear the sentence. The next day, the judge told the old man, before receiving the sentence, I want you to go out and gather up all the pieces of paper that you threw out your car window yesterday. The old man said, I can't do that. The wind spread them all over the place, and I won't know where to find them. Then the judge replied, the same way simple words and comments may destroy the honor of a person to such an extent that that person will not be able to fix it. If you can't speak well of someone, don't say anything at all. Let's all be masters of our mouths so that we won't be slaves of our words. Gossips are worse than thieves because they steal another person's dignity, honor, reputation, credibility, which are impossible to restore. So remember this, when your feet slip, you can always recover your balance. But when your tongue slips, you can never recover your words. And with that, we will close. And I'm going to tell you what, folks, if we're going to move into the kingdom and we're going to move into the authority of the kingdom and begin to proclaim from Mount Zion, and there's going to come a time when we're going to stand up and we're going to make proclamations in the anointing and the power of the Holy Spirit, and things are going to change. But I tell you what, if we're not careful, we can be making the wrong proclamations. We can be saying things that destroy people rather than things that restore. We've been called to bless. Jesus humbled himself, though he were God incarnate in the flesh, yet he humbled himself and took on the cross. And he spoke positively. You know the only people that he ever spoke negatively about in the scriptures? The religious folks. That was the only ones. He went down amongst the sinners and he brought restoration and he brought forgiveness to them. But I tell you what, he also rebuked a lot of the Christian folks, or the, well, we'll call them Christians. They were Jewish at that time. But he rebuked them. He rebuked the scribes and the Pharisees because they went around acting holier than thou. And I got news for you. There ain't none of us holier than thou. The only holy thing in us is the amount of God that's in us and the amount that we allow to come forth in him. If you all will stand, we'll close in a word of prayer. Praise the Lord. But I want you to know there's power in your words. And you know, I've shared this poem with you other times, and I'm going to share it again because God gave me this poem at a time when I found myself sometimes falling into negative talking with other people in a place where I worked. Because the things the guy would say about other people was true, but it was very negative, you know. And here's the way it goes. It seems that man is ever talking about himself. He talks about his good deeds and he talks about his wealth. He talks about the wonderful things that he has said and done, but he talks about his neighbor with words I hear will shun. It seems that man can see the fault in everyone around, but he can't see his own reflection. It's nowhere to be found. Oh, that God would open our eyes, that we might truly see that we're no better than our neighbor, whoever our neighbor might be, and help us learn to look at ourselves before we judge any other, and know that in the eyes of God, that one is even our brother. And I'm going to tell you what, folks, until we lose the power to criticize all those around us, then we're not going to get the authority of the Lord to speak things into his existence and to set the captives free like he wants us to do. We're going to have to ask the Lord, Lord, bridle our tongue. Help us only speak blessings and not cursings. Scripture tells us, bless and curse not. And that's what we're called to do. We're called to be a blessing, not called to point out everybody's faults and all the things that's wrong with them. And I tell you what, sometimes, and I'll say this to the shame of us all as being Christians, sometimes Christians are more critical of people than people out in the world are. And we need to quit being that way, folks. Because if we're ever going to move into the authority of the kingdom and begin to set the captives free like he's called us to do, we're going to have to begin to speak positive and not negative. Father, in the name of Jesus, I just thank you for your words, for truly they are spirit and life. And I ask you, Lord, to help us realize that we have the power of life and death in our tongue. And that, Father, we can speak life to the people that we come in contact with, speak encouragement, speak positively. And that, Father, a life can even be changed. Just like that little story of the guy that worked for me. He was a very negative guy. But I'm going to tell you what. By me telling him what a good job he was doing all the time and speaking positively to him, he became one of the best workers that worked for me, not the worst. And you know, we can speak positively and see life's change around us and begin to proclaim the liberty that God wants to give to people and not keep them in chains, but begin to set the chains free, to break the chains off of them. And Father, I just ask you in Jesus' name, and when I speak these words to the people, Father, let it start with me. Let me not be negative or not be critical of other people. And sometimes I find myself saying things that I shouldn't. But please, Lord, take control of my tongue to where I only speak blessings and I only speak positive things and things that your word declare and not things that the world declares out there. And Father, I'll be careful to give you all praise and glory for all that you do. And I ask you to bless your people, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you all. If anybody wants prayer, we'd be glad to pray with you. If not, you can be dismissed. God bless you.